to read the whole text. I want you to get it in its kind of flow. I want you to follow with me. And beginning in verse 17, as it is written, Paul says, verse 17, I have made thee the father of many nations. I've made thee the father of many nations, before whom he that believes, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he's referring to Abraham, not being weak in faith, he considered not, or just literally considered his own body dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that he which hath promised was able to also perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for his sake alone. That was not for his sake alone, verse 23, was it written, but it was that it was imputed to him, verse 24, excuse me. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Occasionally around the house, I like to grab the Guinness Book of World Records and just kind of look at the trivia in there, kind of largest person that ever lived, tallest man, who can eat the most hot dogs, you know, all the different things that you find in Guinness Book of World Records. But there is a mistake that I discovered in the Guinness Book of World Records. It recorded that in October 1956, that at the age of 57, that a woman gave birth to a child, and she is recorded as being the oldest mother in history. The oldest mother ever to give birth to a child, 1956. And the truth is, tonight in our text, we're going to learn about the oldest mother in history who ever gave birth to a child. That mother being Sarah. Sarah, buckle your seatbelts, was 90 years old. All things are possible with God, right? God can do anything. And what faith it took for Abraham and for Sarah to believe that the promise God made to them would be fulfilled in that son who we called Isaac. His name means laughter, because when God made the promise, they laughed, thinking how crazy that we at our age, and we're going to get there in a minute, Abraham was 100, 99, Sarah was 98, and they had a child. Just wants me, makes me want to sit down and rest for a minute. When I think about it, makes me tired. So Paul is using this Old Testament story as a masterful argument for justification by faith. Father Abraham, Paul shows, was justified by faith. I want you to back up to chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 28. Paul says, therefore we conclude. Now this is the conclusion of his section on how God saves sinners. He saves them by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But notice at verse 38 of chapter 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, declared righteous, by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, simply stated in chapter 4, Paul illustrates that point. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Where do we see that illustrated? In Abraham. And Abraham, the way God saved him was by faith. So it set really the tone for how God saves sinners throughout the Bible. How does God save sinners? By faith, and faith alone. Now, in chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, last week we saw three things. That God saves sinners by faith, not works, illustrated in verses 1 to 8 in the life of Abraham. And then secondly, by faith, not rites or rituals. In Abraham's case, it was circumcision, verses 9 to 12. And then thirdly, by faith, not the law, verse 13 to 16. So Abraham was saved by faith, not works, by faith, not rites or rituals, and by faith, not law. Now we're going to add one more to that list tonight. It would be number 4. Abraham was saved by faith in God's promise. By faith in God's promise, verse 17 down to verse 25. And we're going to see in this text the true nature of faith. Now let me say a few things about faith before we unpack these verses. Many people are confused when it comes to understanding faith. First of all, some people think that it's nothing but a mental assent to some facts that you believe a thing is true. We believe God is real, and we have this mental assent to those facts. You might believe the Bible is real. You might believe in Jesus Christ, that he really walked on earth. Those are all mentally believing a set of facts. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith contains that element, but it goes farther and it involves a commitment of oneself. Another popular view about faith, others believe that faith is a feeling, that it's a confidence. I've seen many times parents being interviewed on the news. Maybe their child has gone missing. I remember one distraught mother on the news, her child had gone missing, and she was being interviewed, and she said these words. She says, "I have faith my child will return." Now, my question was, I mean, my heart went out to her, and I understood her situation. My question is, faith in who? Faith in what? Is faith just a feeling? Like, I know she'll come back, I know she'll come, I know I'll get my child, I know it's going to happen, and we just kind of psych ourselves up that I just have to believe positively. Is it a positive mental attitude where we just kind of think something we want to be true, and we just kind of wish it to be true? That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is not just a feeling or wishing something to be true. And still others think that faith is actually a type of self-deception, that it's believing what you know to be not true. This is how a lot of people look at Christianity from the outside. A lot of people that are atheist or agnostic, or they're rationalist, they look at Christians and they go, they just have faith and they just make up what they want to believe. They just have this faith that there's a God, and faith that there's an afterlife, and faith that God will save them from their sins. And it's just kind of like a fairy tale faith that we just wishfully hope and believe that God is real and somehow it's all going to come to pass. But none of these are truly biblical views of faith. Biblical faith is trust. Biblical faith is trustworthy. It's putting your faith in a trustworthy God and his trustworthy word. We're going to see tonight that biblical faith has an object. That object is God. The biblical faith understands the obstacles. It doesn't dismiss the idea that this is impossible or this is going to be difficult or this is going to be hard. It knows the obstacles, and biblical faith has an outcome as well that results in salvation and true holiness and godly living. We're going to break it down into those categories. Someone said, faith is not believing in spite of evidence. It's obeying in spite of the consequence. It's not believing in spite of evidence, it's obeying God and trusting God in spite of the consequences. Now, as we consider together the example of Abraham's faith, I want you to note these 4 facts about his faith. First of all, the object of Abraham's faith is seen in verse 17. Now, he starts again with a quote from the Old Testament, and he's quoting from the Old Testament book of Genesis chapter 17. And he says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens or makes alive the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." The most important part of your faith is not its intensity, it's its object. Now, there's a kind of a teaching today, even in the church, that has kind of a overemphasis on faith to the point where it becomes a aberrant teaching and a wrong teaching on faith. They view faith itself as a force. And they view that the intensity of your faith, that it has power, that there's power in faith. And what they are basically teaching, even though maybe they're ignorant of this fact, is they're teaching faith in faith. They're teaching faith in faith. The Bible says, have faith in God. Now, let me illustrate what I mean. A lot of people will go out on a frozen lake covered with ice in faith. I'm born and raised in Southern California, so I don't do ice, you know, and I don't do snow. My mother was born and raised in Wisconsin, and she tells me all the stories about the cold and ice skating to school and all that kind of stuff. I can't relate to that, but when I see pictures of people who have fallen through the ice or they drive their car out on the ice and it crashes through, I'm thinking, man, before you walk out on that ice, you better be good sure that that stuff is thick enough to hold you. Amen? That's scary. And so they go out and they think, hey, this is going to be great. You know, we're going to go ice fishing or drive our car on the lake or whatever. So their faith is in the ice, but if the ice is thin, it can break and they can go under, right? Now, the opposite could happen. You could have somebody with very thick ice, but with fear and with trepidation, they're like, I don't know if I should, maybe they'll lay out flat so that they can, you know, distribute their weight evenly, and they crawl over the ice. And this guy's, picture someone crawling across the lake, you know, on his stomach, and then some guy just comes walking by looking at him like, what's your problem? You know, the ice is plenty thick enough, or a car goes whizzing by or something like that. It's like, dude, you can get up and walk. So what happens is if God is the object of your faith, then you have a sure thing, you have a sure foundation. So a little faith can save you because it's in a big God. So it's not the amount of faith that takes your soul to heaven, it's the object of your faith. I said a couple of weeks ago that whatever you put your faith in, you get what that can do. If you put your faith in money, you get what money can do. Put your faith in man, you get what man could do. Put your faith in government, you get pretty much nothing. Put your faith in religion, you get what religion can do. You put your faith in God, and you get what? And what can God do? All things. All things are possible. So it's not the intensity of your faith or the amount of your faith. It's the object of your faith. This is why, again, so many Christians go through life and they lack assurance, they lack joy, they lack peace, they're troubled, they're distraught because they aren't focusing on God and resting in Him in faith. It's like walking across ice that is plenty thick enough to hold your weight, but they're not enjoying their ice fishing or ice skating because they're fearful and afraid when all the time God is able. And we can trust Him, and He's trustworthy. So biblical faith is trust in a trustworthy God that makes promises that are sure and we can believe them. Someone once said, a little faith will take your soul to heaven, but a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. So having said that a little faith in the big God will take you to heaven, if you want to enjoy heaven now here on earth, it takes a greater faith in God and God understanding who He is and resting in Him and resting in His promises. So if you're troubled tonight, it could be that you need to grow in your understanding of who God is and you need to focus not on yourself or your circumstances, but you need to focus on God. So the answer to the question, what was the object of Abraham's faith, in verse 17 is answered. It was God and His promises. Now, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. God said that Sarah would bear a child. Abraham got a little patient. When we talk about Abraham being an example of faith, his faith wavered from times, and it wasn't always perfect. And so Sarah said, you know, take Hagar, my handmaid, and raise up a child through her, and I'll raise it as my own. And God said, no. Ishmael is not the promised son. Sarah's still going to bear a child, and he's going to be from your own loins, and that's going to be the son of promise. And through him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now, this is a very important historic event, because it would be through Isaac that the Messiah would come, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. So this is a very special son, a very important promise. God made that to Abraham, and again, Sarah laughed. The angel said, why are you laughing? And she kind of got a little fearful and freaked out. And the angel said to her, you will have a son. A year from now, about this time, you are going to have a son, and you're going to name him Isaac because you laughed. His name is going to be Laughter. Every time you look at him, you're going to remember, you laughed about that kid. Wouldn't it be funny if your name was Laughter? Every time somebody looked at you, they started laughing. Isaac. So God in Genesis 17:5, to be specific, made this promise. I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, think about that. I've made thee a father of many nations, God told Abraham. His name was first Abram, by the way, which means high father. And he's in his 70s, going into his 80s. His name is Abram, high father, and he had no kids. Can you imagine how embarrassing that would be? Hey, what's your name? Abram. Oh, you must have a lot of kids. No, I ain't got any kids. Then it's changed to Abraham, which is even worse. It means father of a multitude or father of a nation. Can you imagine? He's, you know, in his 90s. Hi, what's your name? Abraham. Wow, you must have a lot of kids. Well, really, actually, I don't have any. But I'm going to. Sure you are, old man. Amazing how God made this promise at this point in time in Abraham's life. So Abraham's faith was in the promise that God made, verse 17. So he believed him, that is God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. So I believe that our focus and the object of our faith needs to be God. And again tonight, if you're here and you've got your eyes on yourself, you got your eyes on your circumstances, you got your eyes on your checkbook, you got your eyes on your bank account, you got your eyes on your husband, got your eyes on your wife or your kids, take them off those things and look to Jesus. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow faintly dim in the light of his glory and grace. Focus on the object of your faith being God. Now, what kind of God did Abraham put his faith in? That's important to know. Number one, the God who gives life to the dead. The God with resurrection power. Think about that. You ever heard the phrase, where there's life, there's hope? That's not true with God when God's in the picture. Whenever God's in the picture, there's always hope. And even with God, even in death, there is hope. Amen? Because God can raise even the dead. God has life in himself to be able to quicken and to raise even the dead. Now, this is a reference to Sarah's womb and to Abraham. They were both well beyond the point in time in their life of childbearing. And yet God could take that which was dead, and he can quicken it, and he can give it life. So the focus wasn't on the deadness of Sarah's womb or Abraham's impotence and he was unable to have children. Focus was on the God of resurrection power. And then secondly, he's the God of creation power. He calls those things that are not as though they were. Now, there's two ways to interpret that statement. One way is that God can speak about something before it happens as though it's already happened, because God knows it's going to happen. You got that? When you read Romans 8, God calls you, he justifies you, and the Bible says he's glorified you. God looks at you as already glorified. In God's economy, it's a done deal. Or the other way to view that, and some modern translations, because in more recent times we found more manuscript evidence, interpret that where it says Abraham considered his body now dead. The word not is not put into that statement there. It's just that he considered not his body as dead, or that God, who calls those things that are not as they were, involves God's what's called fiat, or his ability to speak things into existence that do not exist. When God created the universe, there was no tools for God to use to assemble. God just spoke matter into existence. God spoke light into existence. God spoke matter into existence, because God has creative power. He can do that. We can't do that because we're not divine, but God can. And so the idea in that is that God speaks, and that which does not exist does exist. So both are true. God can speak about things before they happen because he knows they're going to happen. In God's economy, in God's eternity, they're already happened. And that God can speak things that haven't happened because God knows they're going to happen. Now, when Sarah laughed because she was told she was going to have a child, the angel actually said to her in Genesis 18, verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And what's the answer to that? So why are you freaking out? You think, I'll never find someone to marry. Especially in this church, there isn't anything to look for. Remember one time in my former church, we were advertising a singles fellowship, and we had a picture of a group, and we'd just gotten off the internet, you know, and when you get off the internet, everyone's really cool looking in the picture, and we threw it up on the screen. I had all these singles come up to me after church. Do they go to that fellowship? I've never seen them in our church. What service do they come to? I'm like, look, cool your jets. It was just a picture off the internet. Nobody but ugly folk in this church. But you still need to come to fellowship, right? But sometimes we look around and we think, I'm never going to get a job. I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to have children. God's never going to heal me. God's never going to answer my prayers. And we need to have faith in God and trust that what he promises, God can perform. You know, we as human beings can make a promise, but we don't know it's going to rain. I didn't know the car was going to blow up. I didn't know I was going to get sick. But you probably remember when your kids were little and you said, we're going to take a picnic on Saturday, and then it rains or you get sick or the car breaks down and you go, kids, we can't go. But you promised, right? I know I promise. I didn't realize the car was going to blow up in the garage and burn down the house. But you promised. But see, God knows everything, and God's in control of everything, so whatever God promises, he's able to perform. Nothing can thwart his promises. So we need to focus on the promises of God, the God who can resurrect the dead, he has resurrection power, and the God who can call those things that are not as though they were. Now we move from the object of our faith being the all-powerful giving of life God to, secondly, the obstacles to Abraham's faith. And this is kind of the heart of the passage, verse 18 down to verse 20. It says, who against hope believed in hope. That means that Abraham looked at his wife and said, no way. He looked at himself and said, ain't gonna happen. But yet, he still had hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, there's the promise, there's the word of God. Our faith is in God's word and his promises. Which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19. And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body dead, That's the reference I made a few moments ago. He considered not his own body dead, or he considered his body dead when he was about 100 years old, and he considered also neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he didn't focus on his body being dead. Now, it doesn't mean that Abraham didn't know and understand that he was past the childbearing age, or that Sarah wasn't past the childbearing age. It just means that that isn't what he focused on. He didn't allow the human limitations to hinder his faith in believing God and his promises. Now, whenever we're called to exercise faith, like Abraham was, there will be obstacles. Whenever God calls you to take a step of faith or to exercise faith, there will be obstacles. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. The New Living Translation renders verse 18, "Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations." Now, this is where some would say that faith is an unreasonable, irrational synonym for superstition. Abraham knew his body was dead. Abraham knew that Sarah's body was dead, figuratively speaking, couldn't produce children. And yet he just superstitiously, irrationally wanted to believe that. No, there was a rationale. Now, please listen to me very careful. There was a rationale, a reason in Abraham's faith. And you know what the reason was? God. God's trustworthiness. God's ability. God's reliability. So when people say, oh, you can't just trust in God, it's like, why not? 99.9% of the time when I counsel people, I end up just saying, you know, you need to trust God. Well, can't we fix it? Can't you just do something to fix it? People bring to me their teenagers when they're all messed up. Thought maybe you could fix them in an hour. Send them home perfect. Hour with Pastor John, they'll be perfect. You know, you've taken 16 years to mess them up and you want me to fix them in an hour? It's like, trust God. Most of the problems people come to me with too, and I'm not saying don't come to me. Some of you go, okay, I won't talk to you ever again. It's just, you know, what can you do? You have to trust God. Well, come on, give me something to do. Trust God. Like, that's the worst thing that can happen. Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. Pastor said we just should trust God. I just think that there's something we can do. Why, God's not trustworthy? I don't know. God's kind of unreliable. I don't know if we can really trust him. I believe that God is trustworthy. Faith is not blind. It sees all the obstacles. What were the obstacles? Verse 19. His body, Sarah's body. That's a big obstacle. Abraham didn't say, well, God, you made a promise, but have you seen my wife? God, you made a promise, but do you know how old I am? I just think you need to know this. I'm like 100. So I don't think this is going to happen. There's always going to be obstacles. What are the obstacles to your faith right now? Marriage problems, cancer, sickness, loss of a job. Maybe lack of education, maybe, I don't know. What problems are keeping you right now from trusting God? What is bigger than God? What is it that God can't do? What is it God can't handle? What is it God's not in control of? Why are we freaking out? You know that Jesus promised in Matthew 6 that if your father feeds birds, he's going to feed you. I was watching a hawk just go at a big lizard today. Just tearing this big lizard out in the front yard, big, slimy, stuff, you know, and had these big, long stuff in its beak, and it ate it all up, and it was like, awesome. I wouldn't eat it, but have at it, Mr. Hawk. You know, God provides for the birds. He creates rodents and lizards, right? God provides for them. Do you know that you're more important than many sparrows or hawks or birds? God provides for them. He provides for you. Why are we freaking out? Because we're looking at the obstacles, and Satan is quick to remind you. There's no way you're too old. There's no way you don't have enough money. There's no way it's just too bad. There's no way it's going to work out. Their hearts are just too hard. Satan is always there to remind you of the size of the obstacles. And what we ought to focus on is our objective God, our powerful God, our resurrected God. So Abraham's faith was based on the bare promises, verse 20, of God, and nothing else whatsoever. He couldn't put hope in his body, his wife's, or his, or circumstances. His faith was, in spite of strong circumstances, to the contrary. So there's going to be obstacles to your faith, but you need to gain God as the object of your faith and realize God is bigger than your obstacles. And that's one of the benefits of having walked with God for some time and having grown in your knowledge of the Word. You come to have a big God. J.B. Phillips wrote a book years ago. The title was, Your God is Too Small. And I want to ask every one of you that are here tonight as Christians, how big is your God? How big is your God? Many times our God is too small. He can't answer prayer. He can't deal with our problems. He can't provide. He can't guide. He doesn't have an answer to our problems. And our God is just too small. Many times we allow the obstacles to keep us from trusting in Him. Abraham did not do that. He put his faith in God in spite of the deadness of Sarah's womb, in spite of his dead body. He trusted in God. Now, thirdly, I want to point out the objectives of Abraham's faith. And this is so important as you come to the conclusion of this chapter. What does biblical faith produce in the life of a believer? Well, number one, it makes us strong, makes us strong. I want you to look at verse 20. In verse 20, at the end of that verse, he staggered not at the promises of God. Now, that phrase staggered there means to be divided. And it reminds me of James chapter 1, where it says that if any of you lack faith, that you can't expect God to answer your prayers and that you shouldn't stagger or waver at the promises of God. So don't be divided, but have a single mind and single heart focused on God. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Notice that statement, was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I believe that as Christians, if God becomes the object of our faith and we focus on God, not the obstacles, and we believe that God is able and God has promised and He is able to perform, that we will become stronger in our walk and our relationship with God. Read Hebrews chapter 11 about all the great exploits that men and women accomplished through faith. They subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. Clearly a reference to Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel gets thrown into a lion's den. Can you imagine that? You're talking freak out time, right? The dude's going to be thrown into a lion's den, and in the morning, he was perfectly fine. You know how Daniel conquered that lion's den and how you can conquer your lion? Faith in God. Faith and trust in God. Thrown into the lion's den, and God protected him and took care of him. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised again. And then it says, others, Hebrews 11, verse 34, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute and afflicted. So faith doesn't save us from many trials and testings of life, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So I'm not trying to say tonight that if you have faith, you'll never have any problems. But I'm saying that you can conquer and be victorious in your problems through faith. It'll make you stronger, like Abraham, strong in faith. And then second benefit is in verse 20, it will bring glory to God. He was made strong in faith and gave glory to God. Unbelief dishonors God. And let me be real practical tonight, and I know because I've struggled with it, and I know that we all do sometimes when you're a Christian, and you are worried, and you're fretting, and you're fearful, or you're discouraged, or you're depressed, and it can be traced back to a lack of faith and trust in God, it dishonors God. If you met a little 5-year-old and they were freaking out and worried, and you say, what's the matter? I don't know if my parents love me. I don't know if they're going to feed me. I don't know if they're going to provide for me. How would that reflect upon their parents? How would you feel if you found out your 5-year-old was in the Sunday school class telling the teacher that you never fed him or took care of him? Or he was worried to go home because he didn't sure that they could pay the mortgage this month. Now, I know that sometimes happens, but that's a reflection many times on the parent. And I believe that it reflects on God when we lack faith and we don't trust Him. Has He ever given us any reason not to trust Him? Has He ever not did what He would promise? Has He ever failed us? Has He ever let us fall? Has He ever abandoned us? Has He ever let us go? No. I mean, God is trustworthy and we can trust Him. And it glorifies God when we do that. Unbelief robs God of glory. Anyone can sing in the sunshine. Isn't it funny when things are really going good? We just got a raise, the car's already, everything's going smooth. It's like we're praising the Lord. Ah, just praising God. God's just awesome. And then something goes wrong. Oh, man, I don't know what's going on. God doesn't love me anymore. It's like, did God just change? No, God's still on the throne. God still loves you. God still has a plan. Faith grows us and makes us strong and glorifies God. But write this down, number 3. But faith also grounds us. In verse 21, it uses the phrase, fully persuaded. He was fully persuaded. He was grounded in his faith. Again, I believe that we grow in faith by understanding God in His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? So the more you know God's Word, the more you meditate on God's Word, the more you believe and trust in God's Word, and the better you get to know God in His Word, the more you'll grow in faith. And a moment ago, I said a little faith will take your soul to heaven, but a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. So you can go through your Christian life biting your fingernails, freaking out, worrying. You're going to go to heaven. It's a done deal. But you can enjoy the ride or not enjoy the ride. I saw a lady one time freaking out on an airplane. She was right in front of me. And she was screaming and yelling and shaking the seats and in panic. The same time she was freaking out, standing in the aisle was a little 5-year-old boy with a big cowboy hat eating a cookie watching her. He was standing in the aisle watching this lady, poor lady, freak out. Plane landed. We all got off safely. We got to our destination. And I thought, how like the Christian life that is. You know, some Christians freak out the whole way to heaven. Ah, ah, ah! Other Christians eat the cookie and enjoy their Christian life. They just kind of, you know, God is good. Aren't you freaking out? Yeah, I see the problem. Yeah, I realize that Sarah's womb is dead. I realize I'm a hovering. But, you know, my focus is on God. I don't let the obstacles keep me from trusting a trustworthy God. I believe that God is able, being fully persuaded that God is able to do what he promised he will do. You can leave church tonight with absolute peace. God is in control of your life. Now, this context here is all about salvation. What is real saving faith? It grounds us. It glorifies God. And lastly, in verse 22, it brings to us righteousness. And this is the thrust of the passage. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible about justification by faith. For therefore it was imputed unto him, that is Abraham, for righteousness. That is, his faith that God was able to perform the promise that he made, faith in God and the promise that he made, meant that God then imputed to Abraham, verse 22, righteousness. This is saving faith. This is the faith that saves. This is a repeated word in this chapter of Romans. It's used in verse 22, imputed. In verse 23, imputed. It's used in back in verse 3, we got it last Wednesday, counted. It's used in verse 5, counted. And in verse 9, reckoned. Same Greek word. It's the doctrine of imputation. It's a banking term, a financial term. Remember, our books are, you know, empty of any money, and God deposits it in our account. So he takes the righteousness of Christ and he imputes it to us. He gives it to us. You know what this means? It means that you are actually literally in God's eyes as righteous as Jesus Christ. It isn't make-believe. It isn't pretend. God doesn't just like pretend that you're as righteous as Christ. He takes your sin and nailed it to the cross. It was done. It was paid for at the cross. He takes Christ's righteousness and he gives it to you. You are as righteous as Jesus Christ. That's called imputation. So if we're fearful and weak and anxious, we need to trust God, believe God. He will make us strong. He will glorify himself. He will ground us and he will impute to us his righteousness, and that's salvation. Now, the conclusion is verse 23 to 25. This is the application of the matter. And basically the application is that just like Abraham had faith in God alone and believed God and his promises and was declared righteous, so we are as well. Verse 23, it says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed." In other words, when God said to Abraham in the Old Testament that I give you righteousness, you're going to be the father of many nations, he believed the promise and God gave him righteousness. It wasn't just for Abraham, it was for us also, verse 23. "But for us also," verse 24, "to whom it shall be imputed," that's you and I, believers from this time, "if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." So what do we have to do? We believe in God that raised up Jesus from the dead. And then notice the statement of the gospel, verse 25. "Who was delivered for our offenses," that's Jesus was crucified for our sins, "and he was raised again for our justification," or our righteousness. So you have the crucifixion of Jesus Christ paying for our sins, and you have the resurrection of Jesus Christ where we are declared righteous. Now, when Jesus died, we died with him. When Jesus was buried, our identification with Christ, we were buried with him. When Jesus rose from the dead, we rose with him. So he was crucified, and the scripture says he was delivered. God the Father sent the Son and delivered him for our sins, offenses, or transgressions. The fact that it says our sins or offenses or transgressions indicates that it was a substitutionary atonement. He took our place. It was our transgressions. And then he was raised again for our justification, for our righteousness. So here's the summary. Summary is that God saves us the same way he saved Abraham. He didn't save him by his works. He didn't save him by religious rites. He didn't save him by law. Abraham got every blessing from God by faith in God's promises. Now, for us, it's the same. Abraham believed God, and God gave him righteousness. What do? We believe God, and he gives us righteousness. Faith and belief are mentioned 16 times in Romans 4. Impute, 11 times. Justified or righteous is mentioned 11 times. So God gives to us his righteousness through faith. Now, you might say, well, boy, he really is making this so clear. That's because this is bedrock, foundational, biblical truth that we are right before God, not by our good deeds or our own righteousness or our works, but we get righteousness from God by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. That's the only way anyone has ever been saved. That's the only way anyone will ever be saved. That's the way God saves sinners. As you move into chapter 5, he begins to talk about the blessings and the benefits of being justified by faith. And this is an area that a lot of Christians, again, lack knowledge. They don't realize all the blessings that are theirs because they have been declared righteous in Christ, and they're part of the Christian life. You don't have to earn it, work for it, or deserve it. It comes with the package, the peace of God, and all that God brings to your heart once you've been justified. Let's pray.